I asked who were the people that were serving us tonight, and they've been such a blessing. And Steve said they're just the people that have volunteered to do this type of ministry, and I just thank the Lord for you. I just thank you for your giving hearts and the way that you've served this dinner tonight. And in addition to that, the beautiful piano rendition that was really blessing me, and then the singers, and this has been a great evening. Speaking to a group like this, I couldn't be honored any more than to be in front of a group like this. We had a breakfast not long ago, and Dennis Agajanian did the music, and he got up in front, and he gave honor to, at this breakfast, it was mostly firefighters. This is peace officers and firefighters here tonight, and he said, you guys are my heroes. And as I was sitting there listening to Dennis say that, I thought, I understand that, but he did not have a clue compared to what I know you guys do, and I thought, but you don't even have any idea what they really do. I've been watching it happen for 38 years, and there is not any group of people that I could ever think of that I would more want to be part of than you people here, peace officers and firefighters. I see it every day happening as you are protecting and as you're giving of yourselves and giving of your lives for the people in the communities. A lot of times as you look at the people, you for a moment might think maybe they don't deserve it, but they do. God loves them, and he has put us there to serve these people and keep them alive if possible. Last Sunday, let's pray right now. Father, I just thank you for this time, for these special people here tonight. I pray, God, that I think of the shield of faith. I pray, God, that you'll put your shield of protection around each person here, not just the peace officers and the firefighters, but their precious wives and girlfriends and guests, their children. Father, in the name of Jesus, put your protective hand around each one. And God, just we just thank you for this time. We thank you for the freedom and to be here in a country that is free to worship you. And Lord, this evening I pray that you have your way here in my heart and in each heart here. So Lord, we commit this time to you. We commit ourselves into your care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last Sunday at church, our pastor said if God were to have sent you a Christmas card, what do you feel the message would have been in it? And I didn't have to think but a split second. Maybe he would have, I know he would have addressed me in a personal way. I don't know how he would have, whatever, would have used my name, whether he would have said John or my son or something like that. I don't know how he would do that. But the message inside would have said, I have sent you a Savior. And I've been thinking about all that week, about that all this week. I have sent you a Savior. You know, our business is saving lives. That's what we do. That's what we're trained to do. That's what we do best. But we need a Savior. And God says, I have sent you one. He told that he was going to. He told Isaiah, and Isaiah records it in the 7th, 9th, 19th chapter. He goes on, and Micah mentions it, and all through the Old Testament he mentions that he's going to send us a Savior. Mary was told about it. It said that God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. The angel says, greetings, you are highly favored, and the Lord is with you. You will be with a child, and you'll give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. The name Jesus means Savior. That's who Mary was going to carry. He told Joseph about it. An angel came to Joseph in a dream, and he said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sin." So he told Joseph, the father. He told the shepherds. He just didn't tell the people that were involved in it, but he wanted others to know about it too. He told the shepherds. An angel appeared to him when they were out in the fields and said, "As the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified." I can understand that. They'd never seen anything like it in their life. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and he is Christ the Lord." Jesus Christ, our Savior, was born to save. He told Joseph, and he will save his people from their sin. He was born to save, and he was born to give new life. That's what he came for. John says, "But as many as receive Jesus, they have the right to become children of God. They have the right to receive this Savior." And then to make sure that there was no doubts about what we had when we had received this Savior, he writes in 1 John, John does, he says that he who has the Son or has the Savior has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. And to make it again very clear, he says, "I've written these things to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you might know without the shadow of a doubt that you have eternal life." About 8 days after Jesus was born, his parents took him to the city. It says, on the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. And Joseph and Mary had taken him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. And as I was reading that, I thought, what? It says on the eighth day when it was time to circumcise him. If I would have been writing that, I would have said, when my boy was 8 days old, it was time to circumcise him. And as I read that, I thought, well, no wonder they can just say the eighth day, because everything started that day. I mean, I'm going to retire shortly, January 1st, 2000. And I thought, it all comes from that day, the day he was born. Everything we do comes from, I'm here tonight because I knew what day it was, because it was, I know what day it is, because it started the day he was born. They don't even have to say he was 8 days old. It blessed me just to read that. But anyway, they had taken him to the temple, and now there in the temple there was a man named Simeon, and he was righteous and devout, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and he praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now can dismiss your servant in peace." He could now die in peace because he said, "For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." Can you imagine that? Here this man was, God had told him that he was going to see his salvation before he died. Can you imagine this man looking down and seeing this eight-day-old baby, and God, the creator of the universe, he was holding in his hand, and the father says, this is him. As I could picture Simeon holding him like that, I realized that he was holding everything that God could possibly ever give to us. There is nothing else God could give us than what Simeon was holding in his hands like that. That was the most awesome thing when I started thinking about that. You know, his name is Jesus, but he also has 300 and some other names, like Prince of Peace, like Comforter, like Mighty God, like King of Kings, like Lord of Lords, like, and it goes on and on. You know the difference between his name and my name? My name is John, which means God is gracious. But that isn't who I am. Every name that Jesus is, he is that. And that's awesome. But you know what? The thing that really is hard for me to get a total handle on is when God has gone to all this trouble of presenting his own son this way as a salvation of the world, he then goes a step beyond that. I don't understand it all, but God has chosen for us, you and I, to be part of this powerful salvation plan that he has for the world. He has put us in the place to present Jesus, the Savior, to the world. As I look around this room tonight, I can hardly keep the tears back. And I look at people that God has used to present the Savior to another person. And then I see that person sitting here too tonight. I can look around the room and see it in a number of places where God has used guys in the fire station to present the Savior to their buddy. And they're here tonight. And families are being built focused on the Savior. The Savior said to us, you shall be my witnesses. I am not going to do it any other way. You are going to be my witnesses. Second Chronicles says that God's eyes are searching back and forth throughout this land, throughout this whole world, and he is searching for that person, that man or woman whose heart is completely his, so that he might strongly support him. And I am convinced that he wants to strongly support them so that they will present the Savior to those around them. God is searching for people like the little girl, Mary. I don't know what she was like. She must have been a very precious young girl. But after she had heard that she was going to be pregnant, Mary said, well, how will this be? Mary asked the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? And the angel answered and said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God, for nothing is impossible with God. And Mary's response to this stuff, can you imagine hearing this stuff and having that young girl think what, I mean, I know she was confused a little bit, but she says to the angel, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. And the angel left her. Whatever you want to do with me, Lord, I will be what you want. To be people like Joseph, the husband-to-be that was concerned. His wife is pregnant. He didn't understand that. This didn't happen in those days. It happens now. It's not paid attention to, but they stoned women for that in those days. Says when Joseph awoke from the dream after the angel had talked to him, he did exactly what the angel had commanded him, and he took Mary home as his wife, but he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus, Savior. And when I think of how he used Mary and Joseph, and he wants to use us to present to the world the Savior, I was thinking of the time when I was having breakfast with a man. He was in his 80s. He's one of the men that brought Billy Graham to California on Billy's first crusade down at 9th and Washington Hill in Los Angeles back, I think it's probably in 49. I know a lot of you weren't born then, but I was there. But I remember Al praying as we were having breakfast. He said, "Oh, Lord, you are so wonderful. You're so great." He said, "You know, Lord, you could have sent one angel to take care of your whole total ministry on earth, but you loved us so much, you let us be part of it, so that we can share the joy of what you're doing, Lord. God, thank you for that. Thank you that we can be a part of what you're doing. I am amazed when I think that we are here because of the ministry of a few faithful men that had their ups and downs, but they finally realized that Jesus had to be the Lord in their life. And that's when things took off in their lives. But of course, these men that I'm thinking about, all of them but about one, they paid for their following Christ with their own lives. They were beheaded. They were crucified. They paid with their lives. But I'm amazed that that's why we're sitting here, because these guys wrote the scripture for us as God directed them. I think of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Peter and Paul and these guys. This is why we're here, because of some faithful men. I am convinced they didn't have a clue, as they were just following their Savior, that 2,000 years later there'd be a group here sitting there, and they'd be sitting there because of their ministry. That's the same way God wants to use you, each of you here tonight. John the Baptist, it blesses me when I look at the first chapter of John. It says John was standing with two of his disciples. Now these are guys that were following John. And John was standing and two of his disciples, and he looked up and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." And immediately the two guys that were John's disciples turned and they followed Jesus. That was the end of John and that relationship. They followed Jesus from then on. They were no longer his disciples. Jesus called Philip. The first thing Philip did, he went and got Nathanael. When the two disciples took off after Jesus, Andrew and John, first thing Andrew did, went and got his brother so he could present to him Jesus. "We found of him, he of whom Moses and the law wrote, and also the prophets, Jesus of Nazareth." Philip goes and gets Nathanael. You know, when we present somebody to Jesus, Jesus never lets us down. Because Nathanael says to Philip, "Come on, can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip just says, "Come and see." And as Nathanael was approaching Jesus, Jesus looked at him and said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile." Nathanael says, "How do you know me?" Jesus said, when you were under the fig tree, before Philip called you, I saw you." And he says, "Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel." That's the results when we present someone to Jesus Christ. It happens over and over and over again. The woman at the well, you know, she didn't have real good reputation. I don't know what her background was, but it didn't sound good. But the first thing she did when she got some of that living water from Jesus, she went and told the people in town. And it says in Scripture, in the fourth chapter of John, it says, "And they said to the woman," this is later on, "they said to the woman, you know, we no longer believe because what you've told us. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know without a doubt that this man really is the Savior of the world." That's a result of her going and telling the others. I'm amazed when I think that we're here tonight because of the faithful ministry of a few men like Steve, who has put this together tonight. Men called of God. And the result of a man just saying yes to God, leaving the fire service to go into this ministry. And we're here tonight for that reason. Well, when I see Kenny sitting back there, Kenny Mitchell, who was introduced earlier, I think I was reminded just this last week, I think it was Monday, I spoke not too far from here at, there's a new chapter of Firefighters for Christ that just started. And there were about 25, 30 guys there. And while I had just started to speak, and in the back of the room, a man came in, and he was in full dress uniform. And he had four stripes on his sleeve, so I knew he was a deputy at least in some department. And
After I was through speaking, he wanted to talk to me, and he came up and he says, he said, you probably don't remember me, but over 20 years ago, you spoke down at a meeting to peace officers and firefighters. And Ken Mitchell and Ray Bachtel had you come down and speak. He says, I was there that night. He said, I told those guys, I don't want to go there, but Ray told me, well, come on anyway. He says, well, I'll tell you what, if you buy me a few beers, I'll go. And Ray says, okay, I'll buy you a few beers. And he said, what could I say? I had to go with him. And he said, God has had his hand on my life ever since then. And I think back all those years. I'll tell you who it was later on, Kenny. Because of these faithful men, 20 years later, he's sitting there. Turned out he was not a deputy chief. He was the chief of that department. And he told me that he said, these guys, he said, I am here today. He said, I can't come all the time because then the politicians, they play games with you and they say, okay, now you're favoring these Christian guys. So I have to kind of be careful in how many times I come. But he said, I want to be here to let these guys know that I'm totally supporting what they're doing. He says, in fact, they've only had about 4 meetings and they've already changed the way this department is going by their presence, the presence of these guys that are following the Lord. It's amazing to me what God does in our lives. I think of 20 years ago when I asked a couple ladies to pray. They asked me how they could pray. They said, John, how can we pray for you? They were identical twins. They're in their 70s. I mean, if they were dressed, they would both have that sparkly thing, brooch on, and their rings would be the same. Their hair would be the same. I never did know who. I prayed one time. I put my hand on this one and I prayed that God would heal her. I can't remember what it was, her back or something. And God healed her. That happens, sometimes you pray and I didn't have the faith to believe it, but God touched her and healed her. I never did know who got healed. And after that, and I was always embarrassed to ask, but I knew God did it. But anyway, they said, how can we pray for you? And I said, well, you know what? Would you do this? Would you just pray and ask that God would spread this? We had a little prayer group that was meeting from 7 to 8 in the morning in our headquarters station. And would you pray that God would spread this? And I was going to tell them, spread it to, I was thinking of Fire Station 9 and 11, some of the downtown companies. And I thought, that's a very pretty small vision. So I thought, well, I better tell them the whole city. And I thought, no, that's not fair because I got some county buddies. And so this is all my thought process going, in a split second. I'll make it a big request and I'll say, across the whole country. And I remember that's what I was going to say. And I said, pray that God will spread this type of a thing throughout the whole world. And I thought, no, I didn't mean to say that. But they had it. John, we're going, we'll do that. That's what we'll ask for. 2 or 3 days later, we're sitting there praying in that room, or maybe a week or so, and a guy comes walking in civilian clothes, and we look up at him, and it's obvious he was staying in his room, because the room where we would pray was a kind of a guest room for visitors from out of the city, or our duty chief would spend a night there on a weekend and so forth. I saw the guy and I didn't want him to feel uncomfortable, walking into his room and there's a couple guys praying there, and I didn't want him to feel out of place. And so I say, hey, come on in and help yourself. We'll be out of here in just a minute. And then to let my buddy know who I was praying with to continue so that this guy would see that we meant business with the Lord, I just put my head back down and nodded to Tony, and Tony started to pray. When Tony finished, I looked up and the guy is now he's standing right here, and you ought to see the look on his face. He said, I can't believe this. He said, when I got on a plane night before last in New Zealand, he said, the last thing my wife and I did before I got on that plane was to pray and ask God that he would give me Christian fellowship when I got to Los Angeles. But I didn't expect to find him praying right in my own room. These ladies, they meant business. And they prayed and asked that God would spread it. The first place that we got a report back where God took it to was New Zealand. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, John, that's how I do things. You have someone pray, I'll do exceeding abundantly above all that you could ever ask or even think. I didn't think he was going to take it to New Zealand and start working it back. I thought maybe someday it might go to the next station and on out, but that's the kind of work that our Savior does. But you know what? Sometimes you might think that you have a part, that it's what something that you're doing, but Paul writes to us, we are a part of it, but there's no competence comes from us. And Paul writes in Corinthians, he says, you show, now this is a blessing to me, he says, you show that you are a letter from Christ. Now you're not written with ink, but you're written with the Spirit of the living God. And it's, and you're not written on tablets of stone, but you're written on the hearts of human hearts. Now such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we are competent to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. And that's all of us, folks. He has made us competent. Therefore, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. And there are times when you're in a station and you're a peace officer and you're in your district, and man, there's times and you just feel like losing heart. Don't, because we have this hope in Him. For we preach not ourselves, but we preach Jesus Christ as Lord. The world needs a Savior in a powerful way. I got a call some time back. The guy says, John, this is Harry. I didn't know a Harry. And I'm thinking, Harry who? He tells me. And he said, John, you're the only guy I knew I could call. I had to call you, man. He said, Harry, what's up? If my wife had just left me, he said, I just institutionalized my daughter who's autistic. And man, oh John, my world is falling apart. And you're the only guy I knew I could call. Well, you know, I hadn't seen the guy for over 5 years. When I worked with him, I had tried to share with him my faith in Jesus Christ. He wasn't buying it. He says, hey, listen, man, I've got my own religion. Bug off, man. Don't bother me with it. I mean, I don't want to talk about it. You understand that? Said, yeah, sure, Harry, I understand. So I never said anything to him about it again. Isn't it interesting? 5 or 6 years later, I thought to myself, wait a minute, I'm the only guy in the whole world, you know, that you can call? There got to be somebody else, maybe a drinking buddy or something. No, you know what? He knew I knew Jesus. He knew I knew the Savior. And when the world fell apart, he called me. I told him, Harry, I can't help you. The only one who can help you is the Lord Jesus. And I explained to him how he could pray and he could receive Jesus, but he didn't respond to it, so we went on talking. Well, must have been an hour into this conversation. He just kept going. And finally I said, Harry, I don't want to be cold, pal, but there's nothing I can do to help you. The only one that can help you is a Savior, is the Lord Jesus. And I said, until you give your life to Him, I mean, we're just passing words back and forth. I can't give you anything, man. I said, first you have to know Jesus as Savior. Oh, I do, John. I've received Him. And I'm thinking, oh, come on, you know, I knew better than that. Because, you know, I could tell by the way he started the conversation. And I said, Harry, when did you receive Jesus? He said, well, when you were explaining how to do it a little while ago, while you were talking, I was praying and asking Him to come into my heart. Harry needed a Savior. He needed a Savior. I went on a detail one evening to another station. I went upstairs. The captain was in his room. I stuck my head in. He was a gnarly, grizzly old guy. I'm a sweetheart compared to him. I mean it. Guys, I mean, this guy was, I won't mention his name, but he was a gnarly old guy. And Jane thinks I've been just warm and wonderful all my life. You know what I mean? She thinks I've been straight all my life. So I'm not going to change that for her. But anyway, I said, hey, I'm here. Where am I going to ride? He told me where I was going to ride. And I started to take off. And he said, hey, well, hold it. What's that on your shirt? And on my shirt, I had one of those ichthuses. Those of you that have been around Calvary Chapels years ago, everybody had a fish on their shirt or on their car or something. And in it was the IXOYE. And so I said, well, that's a Christian sign. And I said, the initials in there are Greek words. It's called the Nyctos, and the initials in there stand for, they're Greek, but they stand for Jesus Christ, God's Son, Savior. And I wear the shirt because I've asked Jesus into my heart to be my Savior. And I started to turn to walk, and I caught his eye again, and that tear just started pouring out of this old guy's eyes. And he says, that's what I need. And I went, wow, just a minute, Cap, let me go change, I'll be right back. And I went down the hallway, changed, came back, told him about Jesus and him being a Savior, and that night he invited Jesus Christ to come into his heart to be a Savior. He needed a Savior. He needed him. Hearing Abel's story, and it's blessing me that he's going to see Steve, but it reminds me of a guy that knocked on my door when I worked down in South Central. Door in my office, there was a knock on the door. I opened the door, and there's a guy standing there. And he looked, you know how you paramedics, you know that pale look they get? And looked like he was kind of hurting. And I said, what's wrong? And he had a very strong accent, kind of maybe, from the islands down the Caribbean somewhere. And anyway, he let me know he'd been shot. And I thought, oh, okay, well then, let me set you down here then, you know, so I sat him down and called for the paramedics, and he'd been shot. He'd been hit 6 times in the upper body here, and he was checking out, you know. So we laid him down on the floor. The guys started getting IVs in him, started working on him and getting ready to transport him. And I thought, oh, Lord, he didn't just happen to knock on that door for no reason. And so I knelt down beside him while my guys were working on him, and I put my hand on his chest, and I said, oh, God, I said, spare this life. I said, I know that's, you know, he's got holes all through him, but Lord, I'm asking in the name of Jesus that you spare his life, that he might come to know you. Lord, spare his life. And when I was praying, I just got up and loaded him up, sent him out, and figured I'd never see the guy again. About a year and a half later, knock on the door, open the door, it's the same guy. He said, you know, I meant to come back here to tell you, but he said, I lived through that. And he said, I've been down south. And I said, yeah, it's obvious you have. I said, I couldn't believe it when I saw him. I mean, I prayed and asked God to spare his life, but I mean, it was a shock when I saw him, I'll tell you that, because I thought he was on his way out. And I said, thank you so much for coming back. And let me tell you why God spared your life. And he spared your life so that you'd come to know his Son, his Savior. I didn't get a chance to talk to him. I can't remember whether we got a call and had to go or he had to go, but I remember I gave him a Steps to Peace with God track and put it in his hand, a very clear, clear way to receive Christ. And he left with a big smile and a thank you and was gone. He needed a Savior, first to spare his life and then to give him life eternal. Another day, there was a knock on the door, opened the door, and there's a guy there, and he was one of the hardest, coldest-looking guys I've ever seen. His eyes were cold steel. I mean, I always greeted and tried to be as friendly as I could down there. He wasn't buying any of it. You guys that work in the streets, you know exactly the look I'm talking about. It doesn't make any difference if you're helping them. They give you that cold, cold, hard look. And he said he wanted a fire report. He and this gal that he was living with had come to get it. I said, let me look my journal. I looked my journal and I saw no fire at the property that he told me. And so I said, I'll have to research it and get back to you. So anyway, I looked into it, and after doing quite a bit of search on it, turned out that we were given a wrong address. And when the guys went out, they found the right address because they could see the smoke from the fire. And so that's how anyway, it didn't get corrected. And so, but also when I was checking it out, the guys told me, yeah, we went out in the afternoon to a shooting there, and then we went back that evening. A guy got murdered in the front lawn that afternoon. We went back that night, and it's a fire. So when he came back, I said, did anything different happen at your place in the afternoon, earlier in the day? And he said, yeah, dude got shot. And I said, well, is he all right? No, he's dead. And I said, who shot him? And he says, I did. And I went, oh, man, I don't want to make this guy mad, you know. And I said, well, how come you're here, you know? I mean, And we've got a good system down there in L.A., man. You know, you get them, I don't know, $100 or something, and you're back on the street in a few minutes. But anyway, he was out on bail, and he was going to be going to court. And his name was Charlie. And as he was leaving that day, I said, you know what? I'm going to be praying for you. Thought that might have meant something to him. He gave me the coldest look that you could imagine and just kind of snarled at me and turned around and walked out the door. Well, I did pray for him. A week later when he came in, we talked for a little while, and I said, I'm glad I was here when you came back. He said, I said, because, you know, I've been praying for you ever since you were here that last day. And his face changed. Right in front of me, his face changed. He didn't have that coldness, but it wasn't all the way, but he changed. That day when he left, I gave him a Gospel of John and a Steps to Peace with God tract, and I said, hey, you need help read this. He came back another week later, and his face was very different this time. We talked for a while, and he says, you know, Captain White, really the main reason I wanted to come back here is I want to tell you something that's happened this last week. He said, my 16-year-old son and I, we've been reading that New Testament you gave us, and we've been reading that little booklet you gave us. Both my son and I have asked Jesus in our heart to be our Savior. Charlie needed a Savior. The guy is on the squad. Some of the guys here worked on the squad with me, and it's a company down in downtown Los Angeles. Our mission is 99%, 95% structures only. We don't go to any medical calls. We didn't go to anything else, just structure fires. And it was, at that time, it was the busiest structure company in the city. And so we could just about be assured that we're going to be at a structure every night. The crew on the squad were they were aggressive guys. I just saw one of the guys the other day. I remember on two or three different occasions, he got the tops of his ears burnt off pretty good. We came back about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, and I'd say, man, what happened to your ears? And big old, you know, burns and blisters, and you got to put the guy off, you know, off duty. And I said, man, we got to get you over to the the emergency hospital. No, Cap, he said, you know what, let me just put a little Band-Aid on it, and be fine. He said, you know, we could pick up another fire between now and, you know, then, and let me go in the morning. I'll be fine. Everything's good, you know. And, you know, here I'm supposed to be taking care of the guy, you know, but they didn't want to go home, you know. And so I said, okay, patch that thing up. Have somebody put some gauze on it so you won't burn them up again, and go ahead. Well, they're this kind of guys they were. They didn't back down from things. And they were on you guys probably remember it, when they were on the landing, and they were making entry into the second floor. And for some reason, they all backed out. They came back out onto the landing, which is not kind of a normal thing to do. And all of a sudden, the floor above came down, pancaked on that, and the floors dropped. And they should have died that night, but you know, Psalm 68:20 says, our God is a God of salvation. To him alone belongs escape from death. My crew needed a Savior, and he did that. One morning I was on my way, at 7:30 in the morning, to speak to a chapter up in Glendale, and as I was walking out, I got a phone call from my wife, and she says, honey, I'm glad I caught you. Our daughter has just been in an accident. She was jammed up under the dashboard of the car. She was almost 7 months pregnant, and her water has broken. She's lost her water. They've had an ultrasound. The water's gone. They're gonna have to take the baby. The baby wasn't ready to come. I mean, it's just a lot of problems. And she says, honey, pray. And you know what? I generally don't get completely caught off guard on things. But I remember Jane saying, honey, pray. And I sat there and I said, Lord, I don't even know
the first word I should say to you, I don't have a clue how to pray. I don't even, Lord, know what to ask you for. And right when this thought process was going on, I saw my little girl that was about the size, maybe a little bit bigger than Jesus was when Simeon held him, but bigger than that. But I was holding my daughter like this in my hands, out like this, and she was pregnant. She was carrying a baby, but she was tiny like that. And in front of me was a step kind of that went up, and then there was a throne. I can see that as clear as I can see you sitting there. There was a throne, and there was one sitting on the throne, and it was the Lord. Don't ask me what his face looked like, but the Lord was sitting on the throne, and I was standing down there below. I had just gotten there with my daughter. And I remember that I didn't have to make an appointment. I didn't have to check in with somebody to see if it was okay to go in. He was just there waiting for me. The whole universe was in operation, and he was holding it all together, but yet he's sitting on his throne, and the only important thing to him at that moment was me holding my daughter. And I walked up, boldly could walk up and enter into that holy of holy place, and I put my daughter in his hands, and he took my daughter. Immediately, it was gone, and immediately, my Savior flooded me with his peace. I needed a Savior, and he met me. Later on that day, after I went and spoke, I said, Jane, should I come home? No, you better go speak. There's nothing you can do. She's in the hospital. So I went and spoke to the guys. Two different groups of people were praying. They just prayed that God would replace the water, you know, if necessary, you know, but don't bring the baby. And so anyway, that afternoon, about 1:30, they were going to do another ultrasound, and then they were going to, you know, get this labor going, bring the child. And when they did that final ultrasound, all her water was back and it was in place. No sign of a tear, no sign of anything. So my little granddaughter went 9 months, and she's almost 5 years old now. She'll be 5 years old the day after tomorrow. But I needed a Savior. You know, we tonight here, we need a Savior. We can't live. We can't do it without a Savior. We can't do our job without a Savior. You ladies at home, you can't raise your children without a Savior. You can't do it. You can't do it. For you tonight, for under you is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You know, anytime I speak to a group this size, I haven't brought this, pinned it down together, but I think you understand tonight what I'm getting at. You need a Savior. I can't say that enough. You need one. And there might be a person here tonight that you've believed that Jesus is God's Son. Perhaps you're not sure, but you think that he probably is. Maybe you come to church. Maybe you've been going to church for years. I know a friend of mine was a music director and choir director of one of the big churches in the country, and he'd been that for 18 years. And finally, one day, he realized he needed a Savior. He had never before invited Jesus Christ to come into his heart to be a Savior. He told his pastor that, and his pastor said, "Ed, you got to be kidding. If anybody in this whole church is a Christian, it's you." And Ed says, "I don't care what you say, Pastor. I need Jesus. I've been part of this church, and I've been the choir director for 17 years, and I've never received Jesus." And anytime I speak to a group this size, I know that in a group this size, there's someone here that maybe is here because that's why you came here tonight. There's a guy sitting at a table here that came to my station one day, and he says, "Cap, I want to talk to you about church." And that kind of I thought, talk about church. He mentioned to me 3 or 4 times that day, I want to talk to you about church. That evening after the day slowed down, we went in my room and we talked for a moment. And I said, you really don't want to talk about church, I don't think. I think what you want to talk about is a relationship with Jesus Christ. He said, yeah, that's what I want to talk about. That day, he invited the Savior into his heart. At that time, he was single. Now he has a beautiful wife that loves the Lord. She's carrying a little baby. She's got children at home. Here's a young man that needed to receive the Savior. I never take it for granted that everyone does know Jesus in a situation like this. I remember the very first time that Jane and I ever were involved in a children's ministry. We were involved with kids for a lot of years, but I remember I gave these children an invitation. There's about 50 kids, and I said, now, if there's any child out here today that has never before invited Jesus into their heart, would like to do that right now, just raise your hand. Well, this little girl raised her hand, and her parents told her, had told us, oh, she's received Jesus. Everything is all right with Lori. And I thought, oh, no, it was my first time with a bunch of little kids like that, and I thought, that's obvious. Jane's the teacher. I'm the evangelist, you know. And I thought, oh, I did it wrong. She didn't understand. And so this time I made it clear that, you know, if you've never before received Jesus, then you can. Well, this time she went like this, you know. So I took her, I thought, oh, I blew it again, you know. So I took her aside and I said, Lori, you believe in Jesus, don't you? Oh, yes, you know. Well, you believe that he died on the cross for your sins? Oh, yes. You believe that you're a sinner and you need a Savior? Yes, yes, yes. Well, honey, why did you raise your hand? She said, oh, Mr. White, I know all of that. I have just never asked him to come into my heart before. 7 years old. And you know what? That afternoon, she was a rare girl, so you don't expect it from everyone that received Christ at that age. But that afternoon, Lori Lee, this was in the morning at about 11:30 in the morning. That afternoon, by 2 o'clock in the afternoon, she had all the kids in her neighborhood down at her house leading a Bible study for children. And now she's a high school teacher, and she and her best friend, who loved the Lord too, they're working with the high school kids. But anyway, tonight, you'll have that opportunity if you've never invited Jesus into your heart. You know, you can start, maybe you say, well, you know, like the woman at the well, there was a lot, she had a lot of past that she had to deal with. Jesus says, I'll take care of the past. I came, I'm a Savior. I'm the Savior. I can take care of your past. I came to save you. That's what I'm here for. You can start your life all over again. It says, anyone that is in Christ is a new creation. Old things are passed away and all things become new when you give your heart to Him. You can be born again. You can be born anew. At a neighbor, 81-year-old neighbor, used to come down the street, and he was so proud of the fact that he had been studying the Bible for 50 years. He studied with the Jehovah Witnesses, he studied with the Mormons, he studied with all these people, and he really knew his stuff. And I mentioned something one day to him about being born again, and I thought he was going to punch me in my nose, you know, this little guy. And I said, Harry, I didn't mean to make you mad. What's wrong? And he says, I hate that statement, born again. And I said, well, who do you think coined that phrase? It wasn't Billy Graham or one of these guys. That's what Jesus said. I mean, I wouldn't tell you that if it wasn't out of the Bible. Did the Bible say that? And I said, certainly, that's what Jesus says. Unless you're born again, you can't even enter the kingdom of heaven. So don't even forget it if you haven't been born again. Really? And I said, yeah. A day or two after that, Harry invited Jesus into his heart, 81 years old. Then about, a few months later, I went to visit him, and his wife was gone, and he said, John, if God ever had a precious lamb, it would be my Elsie, but I know there's more to it than that. She needs to know Jesus. You gotta tell her. Man, you know, I mean, and then she walked in, And he's sobbing, gets up and he runs out of the room so she wouldn't see. So I thought, well, you know, I didn't even know how to say anything to her, so I didn't, you know, I just, but, shortly after that, I was backing out of my driveway and the little Elsie, was walking by. She was on her way to Orange Coast Plaza. She had to go down and get a bus. And I, you know, it's interesting how God does. I was on my way to South Coast Plaza. I don't ever go there. I'm not one of you ladies, you know. I stay away from the malls. It's a dangerous place to be. You know, you could drop your credit card and some lady could find it. And anyway, but I said, I'll take you. Well, she thought I was kidding, and finally, anyway, she got in the car. And on the way there, I said, you know, Elsie, I need to talk to you about something. I said, remember the day you came in and Harry jumped up and ran the other room? And I said, you know why he did that? And she said, no, why? And I said, because he was crying, he was sobbing. And boy, he was what? And I said, he was sobbing. And then I told her exactly what he said. If God ever had a precious lamb, it was Elsie, but I know there's more to it than that. And that day, Elsie invited Jesus into her heart. And was it 3 weeks later, darling? I mean, she was healthy. And 3 weeks later, she died of cancer. And Jane was at her bedside. And she kept saying over and over, she kept saying, I did it, Jesus. I did it, Jesus. I did it, Jesus. I didn't think I was going to get choked up like this. But you know, folks, tonight, if you hear Jesus' voice speaking to your heart, don't harden your heart. This is what Scripture says. You know, it says that Jesus, he knocks at the door of our hearts. And he says, if you'll open the door, I will come in. And if you open your door to your heart to Jesus, and you invite him to come in, and he comes in, he says, then I'll never leave you. I'll never let you down. And it says that everyone that has Jesus has life. Everyone that does not have Jesus does not have life. And so he wants us to know for sure where we stand with him. You know, maybe some people, when they speak, they can put off a time like this. And I know maybe somebody out there feels uncomfortable. Oh, how does he know that I don't know? I don't know you. But I know that if you're here tonight and you've never invited Jesus into your heart, I know that right now, Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart, and you can feel it. You're thinking, oh man, I should do that. But, you know, maybe tomorrow. You put it off tomorrow, and what you're telling him is no. We were talking about Bob Vernon, who spoke here some time back, and I gave a little short testimony prior to Bob. I'm closing right now. A little short testimony prior to Bob speaking, and I started to get up there, and the Lord said, you've made a promise to me that when you speak to a group, you'll give people a chance to receive me. And I thought, well, Bob's going to, in 30 minutes from now, Bob is going to give an invitation. Lord, I don't need to. And John says, are you going to be obedient or not? And I said, okay, Lord, I will. And I remember that night, I said, you know what, God, I'm doing this only to be obedient to the Lord because He's told me to do it. I said, you know, there could be a 747 could come through this room between now and when Bob finishes speaking, and I don't know where you'd spend eternity. That was about a half a mile where we were that night. About a month later is where that plane went down in San Diego and wiped out those hundreds of people. And I thought, you know, that's the way it is. That's our life is just like a vapor. There's not one, you know, almost 99% of the people, of all the hundreds of people that I've seen die, at least 99% of them were not expecting to die that day. And boy, when that time comes, we need to know where we stand with our Savior. Because he came to save us. We're going to close right now. If there, I'd just like to ask everyone to bow your head right now. If there's a person here tonight that has never before invited Jesus into their heart and something they would like to do, I would ask it right where you're sitting. You know, I'm not going to ask you to come up here or anything. But I'm asking you to write where you are if you'd like to. You can pray behind me or pray your own prayer, but I can lead you in prayer right now, and you can invite Jesus into your heart. It would be a prayer something like this. Father, thank you that you sent Jesus to die for my sin and to pay the price for my sin. And Lord Jesus, thank you that you came and you paid the price for me. I ask you to come into my heart right now and be my Savior and be the Lord of my life. I don't understand it all, Lord, but I want you to run my life. I want to turn from my sin and follow you, my Savior. And so, Lord, I don't know quite where to go from here, but I ask that you help me to live the kind of life that you want me to live, that you'll reveal your word to me so that I might grow to know you better each day. And so, Lord, thank you that I know that you're in my heart now because you promised you'd come in if I would ask you. I thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I would ask that afterwards, Steve, you'll have some counselors back here. Will you do this for me? Will you do this for me? If tonight, if you've invited Jesus into your heart, don't leave here tonight without telling somebody here. There'll be some people back here. There'll be counselors. Just go up. You might have a question to ask them. You might not. You have something to give out to them, something to hand. They'll give you something to, you can start reading. And we don't want to embarrass you, but just go up and say, you know, tonight I ask Jesus into my heart. Because the Bible says that we're to confess before men the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe first in our heart, and then we confess before men with our mouth. So confess it and say, hey, I've asked Jesus into my heart tonight. And you know what? If you've done that, you become part of his family that's going to spend eternity together. And it makes you, if you've done that tonight, our brother and sister. So we love you. God bless you, folks. It's been a pleasure to be here.